First reading this morning comes from the book of Acts, chapter 9, verses 1 through 22. But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for the letters to the synagogues of Damascus, said if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now, as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he answered, Who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise, enter the city, and you'll be told what you are to do. The men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice but seeing no one. Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were open, he saw nothing. So he led him by the hand and brought him to Damascus. And for 3 days he was without sight, neither ate nor drank. Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias! And he said, Here I am, Lord. And the Lord said to him, Rise, go to the street called Straight, and at the house of Judas look for a man of Tarsus named Saul. For behold, he is praying, and he has seen a vision of a man named Ananias come in and lay hands on him, so that he might regain his sight. And Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard many about this man, how much evil he has done to his saints, to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind up all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel, for I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. So Ananias departed, entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes. He regained his sight. Then he arose and was baptized. And taking food, he was strengthened. For some days he was with the disciples at Damascus. And immediately he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogue, saying, He is the Son of God. And all who heard him were amazed and said, Is not this man who made havoc in Jerusalem to those who called upon his name? And has he come here for this purpose, to bring them bound before the chief priest? But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Christ. This is the word of the Lord. Our second scripture reading comes from Revelations chapter 5, verses 1 through 14. Then I saw on the right hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll written within on the back, sealed with 7 seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals? And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look on into it. And I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered, so that he can open the scroll and its 7 seals. And between the throne and the 4 living creatures, and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, with 7 horns, with 7 eyes, which are the 7 spirits of God, sent into all the earth. And he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And we had taken the scroll, the 4 living creatures, and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And he sang a new song, saying, Worthy are you to take the scroll, to open its seals, for you are slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God, for every tribe and language and people and nation, and you have made them a kingdom, a priest to your God, and they shall reign on the earth. Then I looked, I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders, the voice of many angels, numbering myriads and myriads and thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, "To him who sits on the throne, to the Lamb, be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever." And the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshiped. This is the word of the Lord.
The good news according to St. John. Glory to you, O Lord. John chapter 21, verses 1 to 19. After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. And he revealed himself in this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, "I am going fishing." They said to him, "We will go with you." They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore. Yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, "Children, do you have any fish?" They answered him, "No." He said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, "It is the Lord." When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. The other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards off. When they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place, with fish laid out on it, and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you have just caught." So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore, full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." Now none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go." This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, "Follow me." This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Please be seated. Well, we'll get to that gospel passage that we just read. But first, I'd like to take a look at the passage that Nathan read from Acts 9, the conversion of Saul, later known as the Apostle Paul. An argument could be made that the Apostle Paul has impacted your life more than any other New Testament contributor. Well, how? What's Paul done for you? Here's a little history of events that happened before the conversion of Paul that we just read about. After Easter Sunday and Jesus' ascension into heaven 40 days later, the number of people identifying as Christians began to explode in Jerusalem. Despite fierce persecution from the elite Pharisees and the temple priests, referred to as the Sadducees, it was exclusively these Pharisees or Sadducees who were members of the Sanhedrin. And the Sanhedrin was the ruling council of 70, the ruling council of Israel, who months earlier had arrested Jesus and arranged for his crucifixion. The fact that his crucifixion and death failed to put an end to the idea that Jesus was the Messiah horrified members of the Sanhedrin. The belief that persisted that Jesus had risen from the dead and bodily ascended into heaven drove them over the edge. Exasperated and desperate, in Acts 5, the Sanhedrin finally arrested all the apostles and put them in prison. But that same night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and instructed the apostles to go stand in the temple courtyard. And as day broke, and people began to arrive at the temple, the apostles were there proclaiming Christ. So the members of the Sanhedrin, truly at the end of their ropes, called a meeting and sent the temple guards to bring the apostles to them. Acts 5 says the guards were careful not to use force because that would have infuriated the large crowd gathered before the apostles. Well, now standing before the Sanhedrin, who had locked them up the previous night, Peter spoke for all the apostles, and instead of expressing contrition, Peter castigated the members of the Sanhedrin as the killers of Jesus. And again, he proclaimed Jesus' resurrection from the dead, and once again, the members of the Sanhedrin were enraged at this idea. Many of them rising to their feet, screaming threats and demanding that their fellow members vote with them to kill the apostles. But before that happened, one wise elderly member of the Sanhedrin rose to speak. This is what he said. "Some time ago, a man named Theudas appeared," he said, "claiming to be somebody. But he was killed, and it came to nothing. After him, a Galilean named Judas arose, leading a revolt. Same outcome. Therefore, leave these men alone. Let them go. If their purpose is of human origin, it will fail. But if it is from God, you won't be able to stop these men. You'll only find yourselves fighting against God." That wise old man was named Gamaliel. He was renowned throughout Israel as a great teacher of the law. To be instructed by Gamaliel was to receive a Harvard education, the best of the best. And his prize pupil had been a brilliant young man named Saul. Flipping forward to Acts 8, the name Saul first comes up. Here's the story. A man named Stephen emerged as a leader among the Christians. He attracted a lot of opposition from the Sanhedrin, who accused him of speaking against God's law. Stephen was put on trial and convicted of blasphemy and was taken out to be stoned. As men picked up stones to kill Stephen, they laid their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul for safekeeping. Saul stood and watched Stephen die, approving of it all. Saul was known as an exceptional young man, razor sharp and very well educated, by Gamaliel, no less. He was also known to be a young man with political aspirations, and he was obsessed with crushing Christians. In fact, the execution of Stephen seemed to whet Saul's appetite for blood and fuel his hatred. He went to the high priest and leader of the Sanhedrin, asking for arrest warrants, authorizing him to arrest any Christians he could find in Damascus and return them to Jerusalem for trial. And his request was granted. And Saul eagerly set out, excited for a chance to satiate his lust for violence while doing God's work, ridding the world of Christ followers. We read what happened. On the road to Damascus, Paul was knocked off his horse. Sprawled on the ground, confused and afraid, he heard the voice of Christ. "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" Paul would go from persecutor to persecuted while traveling the Mediterranean basin, establishing congregations of Christians throughout Greece and Asia Minor. It was his letters written to those congregations that still articulate law and gospel for us today. At critical junctures in the history of the church, the great thinkers have always gone to Paul for clarity. In the 5th century, when a British monk named Pelagius argued against the idea of original sin, his opponent, the church father Augustine, pointed to what Paul wrote in Romans 3. "There is no one righteous, no, not one. There is no one who understands, no one who seeks God. All have turned away." In arguing that mankind is corrupted by sin and we cannot save ourselves, Paul was able to explain clearly and persuasively that it's God alone who saves us. And the work is His. "You've been saved by grace through faith," Paul says in Ephesians. "And this is not your own doing. It's the gift of God." Paul emphasized God's law demands righteousness. But we have no righteousness of our own. "So the righteousness of Christ is imputed to you, credited to you." God demands repentance. Ours is self-serving and inadequate. "So Christ repented for you in his baptism by John." What the law demands, the gospel provides. Paul brilliantly describes our situation in Romans 7. "The good I want to do, I don't do. But the evil I don't want to do, that's what I keep on doing. Wretched man that I am, who will save me? Thanks be to God for Jesus Christ." That resonates with anyone who thinks honestly about his or her life. So even though you've always struggled with sin, and you've beaten yourself up and berated yourself over and over, you can be at peace. You can relax and just be filled with gratitude. What God demands of you in His law, He gives to you in His gospel, so well articulated by Paul. I also want to touch on our reading from John, the gospel reading. And I want to comment on it by going to Luke 5, the very beginning of Jesus' public life, where Jesus approached a fisherman named Peter, tending his nets on the shore of the Sea of Galilee. Jesus asked him if he could use his boat to address the large crowd that had gathered on the beach. Peter said yes, and after Jesus was finished speaking, Jesus climbed out of the boat and said to Peter, "Go out a ways into the deep water and put down your nets for a catch." Peter explained that they'd been fishing all night and hadn't caught a thing, but he did it anyway. In one cast, the net was so full of fish, Peter was afraid it would burst. And back on shore, Peter fell at Jesus' feet, and full of fear, he said to him, "Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." And Jesus replied, "Do not be afraid, Peter. From now on, you'll catch men." Our gospel lesson that I read from John 21 takes place 3 years later. Jesus had been crucified, resurrected, and would soon ascend into heaven. It was a tough time for his disciples. Everything had changed. That's why they were back at the Sea of Galilee, trying to recapture the familiar. And Jesus showed up and shouted something familiar and reassuring. "Throw out your net for a catch." Jesus was still with them, just like always. You know, we have some things in common with Peter. Like Peter, our lives change constantly, all through life. You graduate from school and face a new chapter, and ready or not, there you go. You get married, sometimes it fails. Jobs and colleagues change. Children grow up. Loved ones die. You face your own mortality. Challenges and grief you never anticipated seem insurmountable. But there is a rock higher than yourself. You didn't choose Jesus. Read John 15:16. He chose you. He loves you. That's good to know so that you can be reassured that your wavering faith is good enough and your inadequate repentance and your incorrigible sinfulness is forgivable. Your faults do not deter Jesus. Christ died for you anyway. God will never leave you or forsake you, and you will be with Him in heaven someday. So be at peace. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you.